Good evening and Christian greetings to each of you. In the name of the one who has created us in his own image, in his own likeness, so that we could worship with him and he could worship with us. God saw fit when he created us to make us in a way that he can connect with us. I believe it was his desire to have someone to fellowship with. Tonight we recognize that we are created beings of worship. And as we look in this message tonight, we want to remind ourselves that there is a proper way to worship and there is ways that are not proper to worship. We want to find the real meaning of worship. I trust that we understand and we know what it is to worship God, that the experience is real to us. It's interesting as we look into the scripture, the Bible never defines worship. I thought about that a little bit. I read that and I had to wonder about that, but the Bible does not define worship. You cannot go to the Bible and have worship defined. The Bible simply, yes, it commands worship, it commands right worship, and we learn by reading the Bible, by looking into the accounts of worship that we have, men and women who have worshiped, tried to worship, have worshiped in different ways, we learn what is approved as true worship, and also what is condemned as idolatrous worship in the scripture. The other thing that the Bible does, it assumes that we are people who worship. We are worshiping beings. And tonight as we look at this subject and the real meaning of worship, we want to see what is right and true about worshiping. When we worship wrongly, it is because there is another God besides God in focus. Either it's our own carnality, our own selves. Maybe it's something that we relate to in this life that gets our attention and finally gets our focus to the point that our worship is directed toward it. But the truth of the matter is tonight that we are a people who worship. Today, as you went about the moments that God gave you, there was a part of you that was worshiping today. You were worshiping something, maybe not at every moment, but periodically today, there was worship that was flowing from you. And I trust that it was directed towards God. Another thing I'd like to say in the introduction to the message tonight is that worship is simply an attitude and a feeling. It's an attitude and it's what we feel within us as we direct our attitudes or we form attitudes in our mind because of our surroundings, our environment that we are in. Affects our attitudes, affects our feelings. Tonight, that is what worship is. It's an attitude. And I trust tonight that it is an attitude and a feeling of reverence and respect. An attitude of awe and adoration towards God. Because that is what God is looking for from us. You may open your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. I'd like to take the time in the introduction just to read a few verses. We have an account here that shows us what worship does and how worship comes forth from people. And this account here is a joyful experience that these people were going through. The Ark of God was just brought back and it was put into the tent that David had pitched for it. Tells us in verse 1 of chapter 16, and And because of the happenings around them, the people responded. They felt this feeling, this attitude that the experiences that they were experiencing at the moment, it was the effects of that. And it sprung forth in praise and adoration to God. We're going to break into just the middle of this somewhat, verse 27, and I'm going to read down through verse 36, and I just want you to get a picture of worship. 1 Chronicles 16:27, glory and honor are in his presence, strength and gladness are in his place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him, all the earth. The world also shall be stable, that it be not moved. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. And let men say among the nation, the Lord reigneth. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. Let the fields rejoice, and all that is therein. Then shall the trees of the wood sing out at the presence of the Lord, because he cometh to judge the earth. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And say ye, save us, O God, of our salvation, and gather us together, and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to thy holy name and glory in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel forever and ever. And all the people said, amen, and praised God. We see the effects of their experience at the time. And David ushered forth in praise, as it were, and you see what happened to the people. The people entered into that. They entered into worship and praised God and gave God his rightful place in their experience. We see the attitudes of the emotions, the attitudes and the feelings of the emotions. And also notice that even nature itself sprang forth and worships and does worship. Our great God is worthy of our worship, and even his nature knows that and sees that and responds to that. And that's a beautiful picture to me tonight. And I just bring that into focus to show us what worship and how worship will affect us, and how worship takes hold of us. Real meaningful worship will do that. It has an effect, and we cannot help but be moved and help into it when the real meaning of worship is there. Now, I'd like to ask the question tonight, is there such a thing as worship that does not have real meaning? The title suggests that there would be, and I believe there is. We have accounts like that, and I'd like to go to one of those. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 1, and we'll read just a few verses there, and show us that there is such a thing as worship that does not have real meaning, and worship that God cannot accept. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the Lord, unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sins unto me, saith the Lord? Multitude of your sacrifices, I'm sorry, unto me, saith the Lord. I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of the goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain obligations. Incense is an abomination unto me, the new moons and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Now, what was Isaiah saying here? Isaiah was simply saying, he was comparing, I believe, the leaders of Judah to the leaders of Sodom and Gomorrah. The leaders were carefully making the traditional sacrifices that they were required to make. They were carefully doing what was required of them. They had these sacrifices at their holy celebrations that they had. But they were being unfaithful to God in their hearts. God who knows our hearts, God who can see into hearts, saw into their hearts, and he saw that the rituals that they were keeping and that they were going through were not in their hearts. It was outward expressions. And he could not accept that. He could not stand that. As you read down through there, God says, I can't handle it. Putting it in my own words. You see, their sacrifices were supposed to be an outward sign of what was in their hearts, what was really inside. But they had lost their faith, and their love toward God apparently had grown cold. And so the outward signs had become empty. There was not the feeling of worship and gratitude there. We could ask the question, why then did they continue to offer these sacrifices if they knew that in their hearts that their worship was not what it should have been? Was it that they had come to the place in their faith to place more faith in their rituals than in God himself and in the God that they worshipped? I believe it was. And I believe tonight that's probably why this message was assigned as a Winter Bible School subject, because we are human today, and we are prone to wander, like the songwriter says, prone to leave the God I love. And so tonight, I believe we do well to examine our own religious practices. Do they spring from a true faith in a living God? Our outward expressions bring no delight to God if our hearts are not in it. And tonight, that can be real. We can come in these doors Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday night after Wednesday night, and not really worship, not really connect with God. That is possible. And so I believe we do well to stop and consider our ways as well. So I thought about that. My mind went to the psalmist, Psalm 51 and verse 6, where David said, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." You see, tonight, all we have to do is stop and reflect and look into history a little bit. History has shown us over and over again that apostasy begins when men fail in their worship. The worship of God tonight is a very important part, a very important exercise, I should say, in the life of every Christian. And so tonight, the next few moments, we want to spend the time looking at the real meaning of worship. What are the bricks that need to be put in place? And I have about 6 points tonight I'd like to share with you that I believe are very important stepping stones, blocks, bricks, whatever you want to call them, that I believe affect what the outcome of our worship is really is. The real meaning of our worship really is focused or centered on or essential to it. The first one I have is simply our concept of God. Tonight, what is your concept of God? What is my concept of God? When you stop and you think about God, what do you think about? What is God to you? What does God mean to you tonight? Is God someone that you just carry around in your back pocket, and when you get into a tight spot, you try to reach back there and bring him out and suggest that he helps you because right now you can't, you find yourself facing some things that you can't handle yourself? What comes into your mind when you think about God, I believe, is one of the most, if not the most important question that we need to answer, that we need to ponder. You see, I believe tonight that pure worship, or our worship, I should say, is pure or base as we entertain thoughts about God, as our thoughts are high or low about God. It affects our, because I said worship is an emotion, it's a feeling. And we know that as we relate to life and the circumstances of life, and how we view all that is determined by how we first of all view God. And it makes a difference on where our emotions are at, where our feelings are at. And of course, you know, when we feel down and out and we don't feel good about life, we don't really feel like worshiping either. It takes away from the worship experience. If you have your Bibles open to Isaiah, let's go back to chapter 6. I thought about this account. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, it tells us that in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, and this is what I want you to notice, as Isaiah saw God, This was what he said. He was moved. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken off the tongues from with the tongues from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also I heard a voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, sent me. You see the response of meeting God and seeing God for who he is. And that's exactly what you and I must do to have a real worship experience. We must see our concept of God is important. We must see God for who he is. We must see God, first of all, I believe, as a holy God. That's what Isaiah saw. He saw him as a holy God. One where sin cannot enter into his presence. Our sin is going to keep us from having real worship. Carnality is going to keep us from having real worship. Those things that we like to have, that God says are not ours, are not proper to have so many times, are things that get in the way of our worship experience. You see, tonight my point is the most important fact about any man is not what he at a given time says or what he will do, but what in his deep heart conceives God to be. Tonight I challenge us, what is your concept of God? We tend by a secret law of the soul to move towards our mental image of God. Tonight, if God's just a spare tire to you, then your worship is probably going to be somewhat in the same scenario, kind of. Tonight, we must think rightly about God. I believe the evidence of thinking rightly about God is when we are moved like Isaiah was, and we say, Lord, here I am. I see myself undone before you. I see you as a holy, a sovereign God who has everything in your control, My life is in your hands. Lord, I am here for your use, whatever. And when we can come to that place, God can work with us. We are unworthy servants, and we need to come to that place. I believe that real worship leads us to admitting our unworthiness and our realization of the need to align ourselves with the holiness of God. I believe is what it must do for us. The second point I'd like to make this evening is that worship is the heart's occupation. We saw that already in the account that we read back in Isaiah chapter 1. Their hearts were not in it. Remember again that I said that worship is an attitude and it's a feeling. Jesus told the woman at the well, the woman of Samaria that he met at the well, he said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And he went on to say, and the Father seeketh such that worship him. Tonight God is seeking for a people who worship him from the heart, who worship him, whose spirit connects with God's spirit. And there's a connection that takes place. The point is this tonight. Our worship must be original with us. You must worship God tonight. And the real meaning of worship, it will only become real when our worship is from our heart and we are moved from the experiences of life, that we are motivated into having that proper feeling and that admiration towards God that he deserves. You know, tonight, we can train ourselves to do things. We can train ourselves to have certain rituals, right, like the account we read about. Tonight we have the Lord's Prayer recorded in the Bible. You can learn that, memorize that. You can say the Lord's Prayer over and over and over. I remember as a young boy one time in the community I grew up in, there was an accident one evening not far from our home where a car had actually hit a horse and buggy. The man was thrown from the carriage, and I think I remember it so vividly because I was a small boy of about 6 or 7, and I watched the man he was thrown out on the road bank, and he was laying there struggling, hurt pretty severely. But he kept on saying the Lord's Prayer over and over and over. And I know it left an impression. It made an impression on me at the time. I wondered why that man just prayed the Lord's Prayer. I'm not here. I don't know. I'm not here to pass judgment. I'm not here to condemn him for that. Maybe that's all he could think about anymore in his condition he was in. But you know, tonight we can teach ourselves to memorize things, say things. And we can go through those rituals, we can do it time and time again, but it can be meaningless if it's not from our heart. When I was ordained to the ministry years ago, I had a neighbor man who was a minister in a Protestant setting. He came over, told me, and he gave me this prayer book. He said, here, Lamar, he said, you need this prayer book. He said, this is what you need to read. On Sunday morning when you have prayer with the congregation, you need to read these prayers. That was his method. Well, you know, those prayers, they can inspire us. They can be right and good and well. You know, they can be meaningless if we haven't connected with it ourselves. I believe it is why Jesus said, when you pray, use not vain repetition. Repetitions. As the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard by their much speaking. Tonight we can come to church and we can impress people with our worship. We can put on a good front, brethren and sisters. We can sing right along. We can praise God. We can pray. The possibility can be, is there, that it's not really, cannot, may not be from the heart. And I challenge us tonight, worship, true meaningful worship, is the heart's occupation, is what it is. It's when we enter into it with our whole being, our whole heart, our soul, our spirit, we enter into that. And then we connect with God, and that's where real meaning in worship is going to come forth. Number three, I believe that obedience to God is essential for our worship as well. To our worship, or of our worship, I should say. Let's go to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 15. I'd like to read an account here as well. First Samuel 15 and verse 19. Again, we're breaking into the story of Saul being rejected as king. And verse 19, he says, "Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and I have gone the way which the Lord sent me. And I have brought Agag, the king of Amalekite, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king." Obedience to God is essential to our worship. Do you think that God could accept Saul's worship? Well, we see that he couldn't. God could not accept his worship because Saul had not fully obeyed. He had partially obeyed. But the part of his disobedience stood in the way of his worship. And that is exactly how it is for us tonight. Brethren and sisters, when there is disobedience, when there is known sin, when there is areas that we know that we are not doing what God requires of us, those areas stand in the way of our worship and our having a meaningful worship experience. I believe tonight that our subjection to obedience is the one way in which our relation to God, to righteousness, to entering into his presence, his holiness, recognizing his sovereignty and all that, it's the way we maintain it when we obey the things that we know that God wants us to obey. Partial obedience is disobedience, and it becomes sin in our experience. And yes, God cannot. I'd just like to say tonight that we cannot violate the law of God and then expect to have a meaningful worship experience. It doesn't work that way. Tonight, brethren, we cannot walk around lusting after the things that we see around us, having a covetous heart for the things that are not ours to have. Sisters, tonight, we cannot, may I say, pass on that latest juicy piece of news, which we call gossip, or carry about the spirit of bitterness, the spirit of anger, the spirit of unforgiveness, and then enter into the presence of a holy God and have a real worship experience. Dear ones, tonight, it doesn't work that way. God tells us that we need to clean up, get rid of those things, lay them aside. You know, a partial forgiveness still stands in the way of real worship, because the peace and the joy that God wants us to have, and the connection that God wants us to have, It's never complete until the slate is clean. It's washed and it's white. You know, those things stand in the way. The second thing I'd like to say about that tonight is that true worship is more of a verbal statement of love and praise to God, more than just a verbal statement of praise. Praise and love to God. Yes, tonight we ought to fall down and we ought to worship and we ought to sing and praise God. But you know, tonight God is looking for a people who, and this is connected to what I said earlier, a people who humble themselves, humble their hearts, crucify their own passions and pride and lust and all that. And we come to God, yes, and we acknowledge that we need God. I believe tonight, and I thought about making this a point in the message, and I didn't, but I'm going to mention it here. You know, the way we respond to temptations, the way we respond to the difficulties in life, that can end up being a form of worship. If we respond properly to temptation and we overcome temptation, God is glorified when he sees one of his children come through the experience victorious. There's a connection there. It ends up being worship is what it does. When you and I face the struggles of life, or maybe I think of people who go through illness sometimes and are even on their deathbed and they're just so happy and rejoicing in that. You know, it's a form of worship. They're relating to things properly. And that's my point tonight. True worship is more than a verbal statement of love and praise. You know, it's the deeper, the inner qualities that are in the heart. Goes back to this thought, this connection of the heart's occupation. Tonight, why utter praises from our lips and make attempts to worship God if we are not willing to humble ourselves and walk in his footsteps, follow in his footsteps? We say we're children of God, we're Christians, we're followers of Christ. Well, if that be the case, let's walk with him and follow his footsteps and be obedient. Obedience is the essence of worship tonight. Matthew 7 and verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father." The fourth point I'd like to make is that true worship can only issue from a surrendered heart. This is maybe closely related to the thought of obedience, and yet I'd like to take it a step deeper. Tonight we serve a sovereign God. I already alluded to the sovereignty of God. We serve a sovereign God who makes no mistakes. Do you believe that tonight? Do you believe that our God makes no mistakes? I don't know what you're facing in life right now. I don't know what you went through today. But God made no mistakes on his part in your life today. I don't know what happened. I don't know what your experience was. Maybe you're second-guessing that at the moment. If you haven't today, there's a possibility you will tomorrow. But I want to assure you that God makes no mistakes. He's a sovereign God. Let's think a little bit. There's a number of Bible stories that we could go to, but I like to think a little bit about Abraham and Isaac. And I don't think we're going to take the time to read that. But God came to Abraham. The Bible tells us that he came tempting Abraham, and he told him to take his only son Isaac, take him up to the Mount Moriah, and offer him as a sacrifice. What did Abraham do? If I'd have been Abraham, I'd have started trying to talk with God and say, "God, you don't know what you're doing here. I mean, you promised me this son." The Bible tells us that Abraham rose up early. He had faith that God was going to not make a mistake in this journey, is what it was. He took his only son, and they started that trip together. We are going to go back there to Genesis 22. I'd like for you to notice a few verses. In Genesis 22, I'd like for you to notice verse 5, first of all. It tells us, "And Abraham said unto his young men, the men that were with him, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again unto you." I like that verse because it tells me of the faith and the trust and the confidence that Abraham had. Abraham did not know the outcome of this experience yet at this moment. But he said, "You stay here," he said to his servants that were with him. "I and the lad will go yonder and worship and will come again to you." Let's go over to verse 8. "And Abraham said," this was after Isaac asked his father about the, he said, "the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" "And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering." So they went, both of them together. It's a very heart-touching story. There's a few things I'd like to bring to notice. The surrendered heart will worship. It takes a surrendered heart, but the surrendered heart will worship. The truth is tonight that Abraham was surrendered to God in this. I'm sure in Abraham's mind, he had 1,000 questions about this. Why, God? But he was surrendered. God, you know best. You have the best in mind. He recognized God as a God that was sovereign and wasn't going to make any mistakes. The second thing I notice is that the surrendered heart walks in faith. That's what he did. He simply walked out in faith. He said, "Here we go, son. God told us to do it. We're going to go get busy." There wasn't a lot of time that slipped by. He went right to it. You see, tonight, these things make for meaningful worship experiences. When God can look down and he sees a people who is right, willing, and ready to walk with him, the surrendered heart also sees God's ability to provide, which Abraham did. "My son, God will provide." He knew that God could do what he wanted to have done. And I'm just blessed by that. True worship can issue only from a surrendered heart. Tonight, how surrendered are you and I? You see, it's important to our worship experience again. Real worship is going to happen when we can lay our all on the altar. We can truly give it all up. We can say, "God, there it is. It's yours. I don't claim it anymore. Yes, my will, my desires," and we allow God to do with it what he wants to do. Just fast forward with me a little bit. How do you think Abraham felt after he looked around and he saw the ram caught in the thickets and he offered that instead? God made the provision. God provided. And they were on their way back down from the mountain. The son was with him. "We will come back." They were coming back. Do you think Abraham's experience through that experience, his faith was strengthened even more, that when the next thing that came along, Abraham was right ready to move into it? I believe it did. And it'll do the same thing for you and I. That's what real worship does, what true worship does. When we can give up and we can experience the moving of God in our hearts and in our lives, we can see his hand and we experience the outcome of that, and it just gives us courage, gives us faith to go on in the battle. That's what God wants. I believe that real worship motivates a heart to a greater longing for the things of God. It does that. But what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 21, he said, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work." That's the process that we go through to get there. The surrendered heart finds that. It's when the world becomes dimmer and the things of God become brighter to us. life looks better, even though we're still in the same struggles, still in the same trials, still in the same body. But with God's help, we can do it. The fifth point that I'd like to make tonight is that real worship will both glorify God and sanctify human beings. I think that's what happened to Abraham. I believe it was a sanctifying experience for him. I believe when he came down off that mountain, he felt closer to God than he possibly did for quite a while. He felt more ready to serve. He felt more willing to give up the things that probably looked so important to him before. They didn't look so important anymore. I believe that Abraham's heart was sanctified. I believe his mind was sanctified. I believe that his whole soul, body, spirit was just ready to serve God. And tonight, that's what true worship, real worship, will do to us. It will sanctify us. Not only will God receive honor and glory and praise from it, but it's going to work a work in our hearts that, like I said, prepare us for more work. Prepare us to be used of Him. Well, in conclusion, one of the glorious things about worship to the real child of God and the one who is experiencing worship now is that real worship, real meaningful worship, never has to end for the child of God. We can have it in all of life now, and it will enter right into eternity future. We could go into the book of Revelations tonight, and we could look at setting after setting after setting, where the multitudes of people are sitting around just praising and glorifying God. Real worship is happening. Where did it start? It didn't start there. It started here in the earthly experience, the earthly journey here. My friends, tonight I trust that your worship, that our worship can, yes, continue to grow, can sanctify us, can move us, that we would time and time again, as we enter into the church doors together, as we have our personal devotions, as we have family time together, that we would truly experience the real meaning of worship. God bless you.